Well, I want to greet you and thank you for tuning in today from wherever you find yourself. There is just such an incredible uplift in the presence of the warm sun, in the emergence of spring, and with the warmer weather, it just seems to do something to all of us. And in a much more profound way, when we experience the very presence of God, when His presence is known, felt, and experienced, it just does something to us. It fuels faith. It enables us to persevere. It helps us to overcome. It frees us from past hurts and wounds. And the presence of God, the dynamic, manifest presence of God, gives strength to us to, you know, make it through the rest of this pandemic, but to face anything that we are called to face. And we're going to be talking about, for the next number of weeks, we're going to be learning about how to partner with God in releasing His kingdom. We're going to learn about things like spiritual authority and who we are in Christ and how we use that authority in appropriate and Christ-like ways to see His kingdom break in. But today we want to lay a foundation and we want to talk about the presence of God. And I'm going to posit this morning that actually the presence of God may be the deepest need that we have. Even in exercising spiritual authority, it is really just releasing or helping others to experience the very presence of God and what that presence actually does for people or in people, how it transforms and how it moves the kingdom of God forward. So I would invite you to, you know, walk with me in this journey as we begin to look at the presence of God, and I believe that it's a very deep need for each one in our lives. We just don't want to do religion. We just don't want to have some sort of external study about God. We want to know God. We want to experience His presence. We need that in our lives, in our families, and at Summit Community. We need the presence of God as a church. Otherwise, we will just, you know, drift off into religiosity, into legalism. We will drift off into just having sort of a club. But what we are going to learn today, the distinguishing mark of the people of God, of followers of Christ, about His church, is the very presence of God within, being made known. So here's what we're going to talk about today. First, there's a few things I need to help us understand about the presence of God. And there are actually three big aspects of the presence of God I want to briefly touch on. So what do we mean by the presence of God? Well, here's the three aspects. The first one, we want to talk about the everywhere presence of God. The everywhere presence of God. This is known as a theological doctrine of the omnipresence of God. Omni meaning all, present, all-present God, that God is everywhere present, anywhere in the universe. God, who is spirit, is always everywhere present. This is talking about His transcendent presence. There is nowhere where God is not. There isn't a room nor a galaxy where the presence of God is not there. Now, He's not always acknowledged. He's not always believed in by people, but that has no effect upon God's omnipresence, His everywhere presence of God. Just one brief scripture found in the book of Psalms, where we read in Psalm 137 or 139, verses 7 through 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, the highest of the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And he goes on to say, if we, you know, could take our our flight way to the farthest horizons, you're there. There is nowhere where God is not. The second aspect to God's presence is known as the inner presence of God. The inner presence, that is God's indwelling presence. You see, we were designed to live in the dynamic presence of God. And one of the results of humanity's choice to rebel was that God, against God, or to live apart from God, was that there is an inner absence, an emptiness of the place within that was created only by God for him to fulfill. The inner presence. And this is what Jesus Christ has come to restore, to redeem. And Jesus, speaking to his followers, prophesied about this. He told them. He said this in John chapter 14. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. In you. The very Spirit of Christ himself, the Holy Spirit of God, will come and to indwell a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. In speaking to the church in Corinth, here's what the Word of God says. Do you not know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you? In Colossians, Paul is teaching about the incredible mystery that was hidden but now has been revealed. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. And it's a beautiful thing. And speaking about this inner presence of God, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? To the church in Colossae, Paul says, he's talking about this incredible mystery that was hidden but then revealed in Jesus after his death and resurrection, and this mystery of the gospel, which is, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God has made us, and Christ has here to restore this inner presence of God. And sometimes in our culture, we try to fill this space. There's a space or an emptiness that is there. People don't recognize it necessarily as the absence of God in the early stages, but they try to fill this dissonance inside of them with all kinds of things. I mean, centuries ago, Blaise Pascal wrote about this, and he says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him. Seeking in things that are not there to help, he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. This inner presence is restored in Jesus Christ. Some simplified that whole quote these days and said that basically that there is a God-shaped vacuum within every heart. And in all of our attempts to try to fill it, what happens is we discover that those things are only temporary. They're insufficient, incomplete. These sources leave us empty again. Only God is big enough and deep enough, mysterious enough, awe-inspiring, and filled with wonderment in such a way that it continues to draw us and continues to satisfy the deepest longing inside. And so when a person turns from their own brokenness and their turns from rejecting God towards him through the person of Christ, then God's presence comes within, and we have the inner presence of God within us that never leaves. And now the third way or aspect to God's presence is called the manifest presence of God. This is the presence of God. The word manifest means to make known, to reveal. It's unveiled presence, a displayed presence, shown presence. And in, for we as people, it is realized presence. We sense it. We realize it. There's something going on here. There's something different. There's a presence here, and God manifests it. In the Hebrew, when it talks about seeking God's face, for example, the manifest presence of God, the word for Hebrew word for face is the same word for presence. And so it's a relational manifestation, a relational presence. So whereas God's omnipresence was God is everywhere, God's manifest presence is, whoa, God is here. This is why some contemporary people will use the phrase, God showed up. And I know some of us have struggled with that term over the years when we say, well, God was always here. Well, it's true. God was everywhere, always present. And God is within believers when they gather. But sometimes there's dynamics that go on where God chooses to manifest, to reveal, to demonstrate his presence in a way that we all know it. We sense it. We see the effects of it. And it's really, really important. God manifested his presence to God's people from the oldest of time. If you remember back into the Exodus time when people left, that God's people left Egypt and they were moving towards the promised land, and God manifested his presence on Mount Sinai. There was thunder and smoke and shaking of the mountain. The very presence of God was manifest and was, it influenced all of this dynamic. As they walked in the wilderness, God's presence, who was everywhere present, but he manifested his presence so that they could understand and perceive and sense it or see it when he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He manifests his presence with his Shekinah glory throughout the Old Testament, or through a burning bush, where he did so with many miracles, and God revealed his presence. But the ultimate manifestation of God's presence was found in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 18, we read this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus has made God known. He has revealed God in the person of Jesus Christ. He has shown and displayed God, what he's like, and he manifested his presence. And the ultimate manifestation. And even now, those of us who follow him, he continues to manifest his presence. Matthew talks about that when a church deals with its sin appropriately, and he says, then where two or three are gathered in my name, as you gather as a holy community, there I am among them. That's different from his, omnipresence, his everywhere presence. He manifests his presence. Even when we take communion, there's something tangibly different where the presence of God is manifest. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about this. This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is why you'll hear me often talk about this, that when we eat and drink in faith, literally, it's more than some symbol. Actually, the very presence of Christ comes and feeds our hungry souls, quenches our spiritual thirst, and the presence of God is manifest as we celebrate communion to strengthen us, to forgive us, to heal us. I've been reading a number of books by this author in the past couple of years. His name is Rob Reamer, and he wrote the book Soul Care and some other books like that, Deep Faith, and one of them we're reading these days, and is actually some of the thoughts from this series are from this book called Spiritual Authority, Partnering with God in the Release of His Kingdom. And he said in this book about spiritual authority, he said, the one irrepressible need of our life is the presence of God. And when Rob is talking about the presence of God here, he's talking about the manifest presence of God. It's the one irrepressible need. We just can't, you know, squelch that or quench it. It's the need that keeps arising, although many don't recognize it. But for the believer, it's our great, great need is the presence of God. We need it in our lives, our family, our church, and our world. You see, it's the presence, the dynamic, manifest, revealed, sensed presence of God that actually transforms us and changes us, heals our brokenness, transforms our character. It is the presence of God that empowers us to release kingdom works and to bear eternal fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but it's his presence working through us. It's the presence of God that enables change in a spiritual atmosphere all around us in a family or in a church. The very manifest presence of God can change that kind of an atmosphere, and it even can change the atmosphere of a town or a city. It's the presence of God that makes all the difference, the differences that we cannot make on our own. So, God's made known presence. It's the manifest presence of God that transforms us. Remember this picture in Isaiah chapter 6. God manifests his presence to the prophet in chapter 6, and he gives him this vision of who he is. He manifests his presence through this dynamic vision of seeing God high and lifted up, and he is holy, and there are angels, you know, worshiping him, and the long train of his glory fills an entire temple. And through this vision, the manifest presence of God comes upon Isaiah, and what happens to him? He suddenly becomes aware of his own sinfulness, and he calls out in confession and repentance. And the manifest presence of God then comes and cleanses and commissions him, cleans him, sanctifies him, and sends him out to do his work. The manifest presence of God in Philippians chapter 4. Many of us can quote this passage. It's used all the time, especially apropos for the time we're in. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But what often doesn't get quoted is the statement just before that, where he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. His presence is here. And that is what enables us then to say, therefore, don't be anxious for anything. Why? Because God's manifest presence is available. He's everywhere, yes. He's within you, yes. But he also manifests his presence. And as we understand and recognize that and cultivate that presence, then we can with confidence not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. This is the difference that the presence of God makes. It transforms us. It enables us to trust. And one of the biggest things about God's made known presence was actually seen in the Old Testament through the people of God and Moses. So living in God's presence and cultivating this weightiness or this gravitas, this substantial weight of God's presence within us makes you and I distinct. You ever asked, what's different between me and my neighbors or other good people in this world? It is the presence of God that is the distinguishing mark of those who follow Christ and those who do not. It is what distinguished It is what distinguishes intentional and devoted followers of Jesus from all the rest of people of society. Moses knew that this was true. It was a defining characteristic of God's people. And so when God tells Moses to take the people now, after they come out of Egypt, up to the promised land, he promises them that they will have success and that their enemies will be taken care of. But then he said, but I will not go with you. And when the people heard this, they mourned. And Moses, it just shocked him. And he said, we cannot have success without your presence. So he goes to the tent of meeting and he intercedes. And he prayed for them. And here's what he said in Exodus chapter 33. He said, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, distinct from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses knew something. It was the presence of God with them that distinguished the people of God from every other human being, every other nation on the face of the planet. The manifest presence of God, the made known presence of God, distinguishes us. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us that we begin to cultivate it, experience it, grow it, live in it, and then reveal it to a world that needs the presence of God. So we ask ourselves then, how do we experience God's presence? Well, we're going to, flesh this out in deeper ways as we go along in this series. But for this morning, let's just look at it this way. How we experience God's presence? We experience God's presence as we seek the face of God. As we seek the face of God. Now remember, again, the Hebrew word for face here is the same word for presence. As we seek the presence of God, we must seek, we must pursue, we must desire. You know, our desire to know Him, making Him our greatest affection, who He is, His character, wanting Him, wanting His presence more than anything else. It's the cultivation of desire and the seeking and the pursuing after God. And Robert Reamer said, for years, even as a pastor, he said, I used to seek God's hands. That is, I wanted what God could give. I wanted Him to act and wanted Him to do. And I had to confess that I actually wanted what He gave me more than I wanted Him. And to seek His face more than His hands is to seek the presence of God more than what He does for us. And I think if you and I were honest with ourselves today, there are times when actually we just want what He gives to us without Him, without having to deal with Him, without pursuing Him, without loving Him. We want to remain in control of our lives. We want the world to evolve around us while He gives us good things. And Moses knew this, and he did not want success without the very presence of God. So the psalmist encourages us in Psalm 105, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. To pursue, to arrange our life around that which will lead us into the presence of God, to experience it, to pursue Him, to want more of Him. Seek. Jeremiah the prophet promised, God speaking through His voice to His people, and He said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He promises that if we seek him, and here's the kicker, with all of our heart. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes training yourselves. It means arranging our lives around those practices and those experiences and those relationships that are going to help lead us into the experience of the presence of God. You will not drift into the manifest presence of God. You just won't. So, how we experience God's presence? Well, we experience his presence as we begin to finally take seriously and pursue and seek his face for who he is, to long for him, to desire him, to spend time with him, to pour our hearts over his word, to speak in prayer and listen for his voice, to get with other like-minded people to do the same thing. This is one of the power of a life group, is that you can pursue together. We experience God's presence not only as we seek the face of God, but as we express our worship to God. Now, it's an incredible thing that actually we experience the presence of God. Some of you know this. If you're Christians, especially if you've been into the church of any significant time, you know those times when you have been worshiping God, whether that was, you know, with the gathering of all of God's people. There were times when you worshiped and suddenly you could hardly sing. You sensed in the room something was going on. God began to manifest his presence to you. And the reality is that when God's people praise him and worship him, he actually does manifest himself. If they're doing it in spirit and in truth, if they're doing it with pure motives and they're wanting just for him, they're giving their worship to him, he manifests his presence. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalm writer says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." This psalm is what's called a mitkem. That is, it's a musical or liturgical term that was used in the worship of God's gathered people. So within this context, he's saying that as he is worshiped, God manifests his presence. That is, we come to understand, we come to sense his presence. And that presence releases true joy to his people. I know there have been numerous times when I have found this, when I have felt very discouraged or very heavy laden. When I would get into the community of faith or be worshiping God, or I'd be sitting at home and I just sensed I need to. I hadn't just been a part of, so I turned open some good worship concert or event that's on YouTube or something, and I would just engage and just sort of put it up, turn the music up, full screen as though I was there, and something would happen within my spirit that would just lift me, and I would feel the presence of God and the joy begin to well up. And so many of us, we think that life is so much about us that when we are down or discouraged or grieving or angry or whatever, or when we've sinned, we just don't want to get together to worship. But that's exactly where we need to be. We need to worship God, whether that's by ourselves or with others. We need to worship God, because as we do, and worshiping for who he is, it begins to give us perspective on who he is. He begins to reveal himself in the praises of people. As others are singing, they're actually instructing and exhorting me. The scripture says that. We exhort one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so what happens is it lifts us and fills us with joy in the presence of God as we worship. More to the point, in Psalm 22, we read these words, "Yet you," speaking to God, "are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." What he's saying here is that God is said to be enthroned upon dwelling in, some versions, he inhabits the praises of his people. And God manifests his presence as we worship. There's just a wonderful dynamic and experience. Sometimes that can happen when you're on your own. I remember sometimes I've been on my own. I've been sitting at the end of a dock, or I've been looking over, you know, a place of nature, and I've got my Bible. My other Bible has all these wrinkles in it because sometimes it starts to rain. But I'd be out there, and I would just be alone with God, and I'd begin to worship, and I just begin to sense his presence. And the last way we experience God's presence, we experience his presence as we obey the word of God. As we seek the face of God, as we express our worship to God, but as we obey the word of God, we experience God's manifest presence as we do what he says. If we don't think this is true, I want to show you the opposite of what happens here. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of all the rest of this here, but not just one of them. And so what did they do? They did not do what God said, and they ate. And in Genesis 3:7, listen to what it says, or 3 verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Did they hide themselves from his omnipresence, his everywhere presence? No, it's impossible. They hid themselves from the manifest presence of God. A few chapters later, Cain and Abel, God warned Cain about his attitude, but he did not do what God said. He ended up then getting really jealous and killing his brother. And here's what Cain says after God, disciplines him in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 of Genesis. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer of the earth. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Was God in Nod, in the east of Eden? Yes, his everywhere presence was there. But he went away from the manifest presence of the Lord when he did not do what God said. Think about Jonah. God said to Jonah, go and speak to the people of Nineveh. He cared about them, wanted them to repent so that he could pour his blessing upon them. And Jonah did not like the people of Nineveh, and he decided, I'm not going to do that. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, we read, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. Listen to that. He fled from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God was everywhere presence, but he fled the manifest presence of the Lord, the revealed presence of the Lord where God had spoke to him. Jesus reiterated this in John chapter 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you see this? Jesus says that we prove our love for God by our obedience, by doing what he says. And because we love him and do what he says, he loves us, and he says, I will manifest myself to him. Who is to who? The one who loves him and does what he says. In Acts chapter 5, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who obey him, to those who continue to do what he says and live in obedience and submission to Jesus Christ and to follow the word of God. God's presence is given, it just manifested to the people who obey God. And that at times when we mess up, And I'm talking about when we make mistakes, because we're all human. We all fall. We all do things. It's different from a settled position where we reject God and walk away. But for those of us who make mistakes and we sin, but because we're pursuing his presence, here's what he says in Acts 5. Therefore, or Acts 3, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come, where? From the presence of the Lord. As we repent, that is to turn again, we've made a mistake, we turn away from that wrong, and we follow again, seeking the presence of God. He says, times of refreshing will come to us from the presence of the Lord. So, we experience God's presence as we seek his face, as we express it, worship, and as we do what he says. And as we do that for our entire lives, there will be a time coming in the future when this manifest presence, that sometimes we don't always live in it 24/7, I mean, that's our goal and our aim, and as we pursue and do all of these things, we begin to experience the manifest presence of God more often, more consistently throughout our lives. There's going to be a day when actually the manifest presence of God will be our experience forever. In Revelation chapter 21, we have this wonderful picture of what's going to happen at the end of time. Christ is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom in all of its fullness. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Christ is going to return. He's going to bring about complete and total justice. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to heal all brokenness. He will redeem and store all that's marred and hindered. And the complete manifestation of God's presence is going to burst forth into our sphere, transforming everything and everyone. And he will complete his transformation of his people, such that together we will once again enjoy our full experience of God's manifest presence, just like he intended way back in the original Garden of Eden. And we'll do so together in the new heaven and the new earth. And nothing will hinder our experience of God's manifest presence day after day for all of eternity. And I long for that. Friends, the greatest need we have in our life, the one irrepressible need in our life, in our family, in our church, and in our world, is the manifest presence of God and all of its transforming power. This is what we're going to look for, learn how to cultivate, learn how to release. And I trust you'll join us for the remainder of our series. Let me pray for you today. Our Father, in the heavenly realm, we thank you for the fact that you created us to know you, to live in your presence. And though we've all messed that up, I thank you for sending Jesus, the ultimate manifestation of your presence, to restore that which we messed up. And I thank you that through your Holy Spirit, that as you come and regenerate and transform us, that we too now can experience your manifest presence. Help us, Lord, to cultivate that, to grow our desire. Give us hunger and thirst for you, not just for what you do for us, but for who you are. I ask that for me, God. I ask that for everyone who's listening today, that we would hunger and thirst and seek and pursue you. And I thank you that you've promised that you will be found that you will reveal yourself and manifest your presence. You will actually come and take up residency within us, and we can know you. So I thank you, Father. I thank you, Jesus, for securing that by your death and your resurrection. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for making it real in our experience. Lead all of us, Lord, to greater understanding, greater experience of your holy presence. Use your Spirit and your Word. Use the body of Christ, your creation. Use whatever means you choose, whether it's good times or difficulties. But we ask that you would lead us into greater love and experience of who you are. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Claire.